If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In chapter 20 of John, he gives us a kind of an outline that you can take and look at this book through. And it's going to be ironic that I don't take a miracle this evening and look at it in particular. I'm actually going to not take a miracle on purpose. But he tells us in John chapter 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Okay. So what he lets us know there is there are a lot of miracles that the Lord Jesus did that were specifically not written in John. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He lets us know that there are a lot of miracles that are not recorded, but that the ones that are recorded are with the specific purpose that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what he lets us know is that we can look at the miracles of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, and they will point us to the fact that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, it's interesting as you go through the Gospel of John and look at the miracles. In the world today, it's this attitude is, preach what you got to say, but let's get to the miracles, right? We've got this popular mentality in Christianity is, you know, go ahead and talk if you want to, but what we're wanting is the miracles. And yet the Lord Jesus, what he did with miracles was this. The miracle was actually the illustration to the truth that he was going to teach. And you know, if he uses miracles for illustrations, he is indeed the Son of God. And we get all involved in the miracles and the signs and the wonders, and yet the Lord Jesus used them as illustrations. And one of the things that you'll find in the Gospel of John is this, that he'll have a real problem with men, and this is the problem that we all have, getting a man from what is physical to what is spiritual. Getting a person to understand that there's something more important than miracles. Believe it or not, there's something more important than signs. There's something more important than wonders, and it's the truth of God. Now, in chapter 2, let me flip back there for a second. We have the beginning of miracles of the Lord Jesus as he manifests his glory, according to verse 11. And the Lord Jesus will perform the miracle of turning the water to wine. He will also go into the temple and cleanse the temple, showing his authority as the Son of God. And then he will give us the teaching behind it and what he is doing. In John chapter 5, let's go over there for a second. We have the pool of Bethesda. The impotent man is sitting at the gate. There's an angel that comes down and stirs the water once a year. And what has to happen is that person has to make it first to the stirring of the water. Now, this impotent man, the problem with it is this. The worse shape you're in, the less chance you've got of getting healed. The guy with the stubbed toe stands a lot better chance of getting healed than the guy that's impotent, right? That can't get up and even lift up his mat and walk. That's a real picture of human religion. It's the ones that are doing the best and seem to be the strongest that are assumed they're going to make it. But not so when the Lord Jesus comes. He comes to the impotent man and he says, "Would you be healed?" And you know what the man says? He says, "I have no man." And the Lord Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." He found the man. And that's the need of mankind. It's not just that we get religious, and it's not just that we become better at approaching God, and it's not just that we do better good deeds, and we do more and more and more. No, it's the fact that we cannot do anything. It's the fact that we must have a Savior. It's the fact that we must come to Christ as Savior. And we thank God, as Job said, "Oh, that there were an intercessor on high, a daysman that would stand between me and God." That our daysman is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come to save, to seek and to save that which is lost. And in John 5, he uses this man as an illustration, again, of who he is. In John chapter 6, you have the feeding. I always get these two mixed up. Of the 5,000. Now, you go to the other Gospels and you'll find out that it'll say 5,000 plus women and children. So it's 5,000 men plus the women and children. And in John chapter 6, you think you've made it. Jesus, you've made it. Man, you've got a mega church. You've got followers. You've got the whole crowd. It's not some little group of people where you got 20 or 30 or 12 following you. You've now got the thousands. You've reached the height of your ministry, but by the end of John chapter 6, he's run just about every one of them off. Right? He says, I am the bread of life. And he tells them that they must come to him for salvation. And he says it in a way that what they're going to have to do is they're going to have to make a decision about his person. And it's why when you see the words of Peter at the end, when Jesus says, will you leave also? Peter says, where shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. When the Lord Jesus presented himself as the bread of life, he did it in a way that he knew would offend people. He knew that he said, my body is bread indeed, and you must eat if you want to live. And my blood is drink indeed, and you must drink if you want to live. He knew that would offend. But you know what it did? It backed people into a corner, and those who believed him, those who had confidence in him. And here's what Peter says. He says, we believe and are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was sure of who he was. And he wasn't going to be offended by something he didn't understand when it was first stated. But the rest of the crowd says, no, these words are too hard. We can't understand what you're saying. And they leave him and they desert him. One thing I learned about John chapter 6 is the Lord Jesus Christ is not desperate for disciples. We need to remember that. You say, well, doesn't the Lord want everybody to be saved? Yes. Is it the desire of God's heart that man would come to Christ as their Savior? Yes. But it is not such a desire that God is willing to compromise His character, His truth, and what He has said about Himself. I think sometimes in our presenting of the gospel to the lost, we forget that. We begin to make concessions and we begin to get weak and we begin to change the truth and we begin to forget. God is not desperate. He loves the lost, but He's not willing to compromise His character in order to save the lost. You come to John chapter 8 and the woman taken in adultery now comes, they bring her to the Lord. And early in the morning, he comes into the temple and all the people come to him and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery. Now, the scribes knew the Word of God, the Old Testament, because they were constantly copying it out letter for letter. Every little jot, every little tittle, every little period, every little comma, they would make sure that they got each and every one right. The Pharisees would spend their time in interpreting the law and helping people to understand what the law was saying, at least according to their views. So when these people bring this woman to the Lord Jesus, they know what they're doing. They say to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And now Moses in the law commanded us that thou shouldest, that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? You know, in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000. And they come to him and they say, you know, yeah, you fed the 5,000. You fed the women and the children too. But our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. What sign showest thou us that you are indeed this bread from heaven that you claim to be? And Jesus answers them right. He says, yeah, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but it didn't come from Moses. Because they're comparing him to Moses. And he said, and they're all dead too. But the bread I'm offering will give eternal life to the world. Well, here now they're challenging him again against the word of Moses, that is the Old Testament scriptures. And they're saying, all right, are you standing up in opposition to the to the book of Moses. Let's see what you do, because we've got this, we've got a trap set here. This woman's taken in the very act of adultery. What are you going to do with this woman? Moses said, stone her. And yet you've been promoting mercy. And they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard him not. Now, if we say stone them, the Roman law says don't stone. You can't stone people. If we say don't stone them, don't stone her, the law of Moses says she's supposed to be stoned. Now, how is he going to get around this? And they've done it in such a way that he's on the chopping block by himself. Okay. Notice what he does. He takes his finger and he writes on the ground as though he heard him not. Now, the Bible never tells us what he wrote. So I'm not going to say what he wrote because I don't know what he wrote. As a matter of fact, I don't think it's necessarily important to the story, except in this, as though he heard them not. If you're being faced with important questions and people are making demands of you and people are, if you just stoop down and write on the ground, who does it say has the authority in this situation? Who's on the pressure? It ain't the Lord Jesus. They don't have him trapped like they thought they did. So they continued asking him. And this word continued asking is just drive at him and drive at him and drive at him. And he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, I remember working with a fella who used to like to run with the ladies. He didn't care if they was married, unmarried, whatever the situation. He used to like to run with the ladies. And I told him, I said, man, that is fornication. It's adultery. That's a sin against God. And he would quote this, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone, first stone. He said, don't judge this thing. Don't judge me on this. The Lord Jesus said, you don't have the right to cast the first stone. If you go back to the Old Testament law, did casting the stone have anything to do with whether you were of a moral character to do it or not? No, the law said you stone them. Then why does Jesus say, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her? And he stoops down and he writes on the ground. And notice what it says. And when they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. It's not what he wrote. It's what he had said. And what had he said? He said, you scribes and Pharisees, you copiers of the law, you definers of the meaning of the law, whichever one of you is without sin, let him be the first one to cast a stone at her, because he knew that this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. And you know what the Old Testament law says about that? When you find them in the act of adultery, you bring the man and the woman forth and you stone them. And the woman was there, yes, but the man was not. And they knew the law. And they knew they had broken the law. And when the Lord Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her, he knew that they knew. And it says, and when they had heard it, he didn't even have to write the Old Testament scriptures on the ground. Because he knew that they knew it. Stooped down, writes on the ground, they heard it, they were convicted by their own conscience, and they go out one by one. You know, here is the light of the world now shining on the conscience of men. Here the Lord Jesus now is shining on their conscience, and how is the conscience going to react when the light of the Word, of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ shines on them? They get convicted. They go out one by one, beginning at the eldest, unto the last, and Jesus was left alone. Why the eldest to the youngest? First of all, the oldest ones would have known the law better than the young ones. They had been studying it longer, they had been copying it longer, and they would have known it better. Secondly, older folks often are not as hard-headed as young folks, right? Most of us young folks, you might prove us wrong, but you're going to have a hard time getting us to move from it. And what happens here is this. They go from the oldest to the last, and Jesus is left alone, and the woman is standing in the midst. And what is interesting is, it says, they went out. You know, this morning I didn't quote it, but Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. I may have quoted it. It's to be noted when it says they went out. Whenever they were exposed to the truth of God, whenever their conscience was enlightened, rather than repenting, rather than turning to Him, rather than saying, yes, indeed, we have sinned. No, we cannot throw the first stone. We're as guilty as she is. We've been complicit in this whole thing. They did not repent. They just went out. And this is the reaction of a lot of people when faced with the truth of the Lord Jesus, when faced with the truth of our sin. Rather than saying, yes, indeed, Lord, You have told the truth and I'm guilty before You and I must be saved and I don't have the right to be in the presence of God and I don't have righteousness. I repent. As Job said, I spoke of things that I didn't know, but now that I've seen, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. He says, Lord, I repent. It's like Isaiah when he sits in the presence of God and he sees the Lord in His holiness and he sees the Lord in His glory and he sees the light of the truth of God and it shines on him. What does Isaiah do? He falls at his face as a dead man and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips because my eyes have seen the Lord. Whenever he saw God for who He was, whenever he saw the Lord for who He was, he looked at himself and he said, I'm nothing but an unclean thing. And they won't look at Him for who He is, though. They won't pay attention to who He is. That's why the Lord Jesus says, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. It's why in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus is talking to the Jews at hand, and He says to them, He says, and the argument is this. They're saying, you're saying you're the Son of the Father. But we want a sign. We're the children of the Father too. And the argument will actually come into chapter 8. Who's your Father? And in chapter 6 he says, listen, if you had learned and been taught of the Father, you would have come to Me. Look in John chapter 6 for a second. Verse 44, no man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And you know, we often quote that and we say, yep, nobody can come to the Son but by the Father. And except the Father draw a person to the Son, they cannot be saved. But notice what the Lord Jesus says next. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto Me. His point is this. If you had listened to God the Father, you would have come to Me as your Savior. Because the Father is in the business of drawing people to the Son. The Old Testament Scriptures point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say that I'm not the Son of God, but had you listened to the Scriptures in which you think you have eternal life, they testify of Me. But you will not come that you'll have life. The problem of man is not cannot, it's will not. Man don't want to be saved. Man don't want the truth when the light is shined on him. We want to bow our heads, yes, but not in repentance, in stubbornness and stiff-neckedness, and walk contrary to the truth of God. And they go out and they don't repent, and Jesus is left, lifts himself up, and he sees none but the woman, and he says to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? That's an important question. Because, and again, skipping into this, there's been a question of witness. Of how many witnesses. If you go back to John chapter 5, you'll find that the Lord Jesus will quote no less than 5 witnesses as to who He is. So just remember 5 and 5, and you'll be able to find them. Now, you come to John chapter 8, and now you're facing this witness problem, right? This was a crowd of guys, had her all your witnesses. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. And if you've got two or three witnesses to the fact, then yes, indeed, we can say she's guilty and we can stone her according to the law. But now we got a real problem. According to the law of Moses, there are no witnesses. So when the Lord Jesus says, woman, he lifts up himself and he says, she said, sir, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. It's not that he was letting her off the hook. Don't ever think that. It's not that the Lord Jesus, in grace and in mercy, was letting this woman off the hook. What the Lord Jesus was doing was keeping the law. The law demanded witnesses, and he had no witnesses left to the fight. And he's remaining righteous, and he's remaining just in his actions. Now notice, he doesn't let her off at all, does he? He says, go and sin no more. Now, notice what he says to him. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here the light had just shined on the conscience of these men. And the Lord, in saying these words to them, knew what he was doing. He knew that he was bringing conviction to their hearts. He knew what was in the heart of man. And he was revealing himself as the light. And the Pharisees said, you bear record of yourself, your record's not true. He said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record's true. For I know where I come and whither I go, but you can't tell where I come and where I go. You judge after the flesh, but I judge no man. Now what he's saying is, you guys don't even know where I'm from or where I'm going. And that'll come up in chapter 8 with the man who is healed, right? Whenever he says, well, here's an amazing thing, that a man has healed me. Something that's never been heard of before, like this. And yet you don't know where he's from. And the Lord Jesus says to him, he says, you think you got me figured out, but you can't even tell where I come from and where I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. But yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And what the Lord Jesus is saying, I don't judge alone. All judgment is committed to the Son of the Father. But the Son never judges outside of the will of the Father. It is written in your law, the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And what he does now is he's taken that testimony, that two or three witnesses, and they had been using it to condemn this woman unjustly. And now the Lord Jesus takes the other aspect of the witness and he says, you know, I testified myself and I have a witness, since this is about me corroborating the testimony, and that witness is the Father, and in the mouth of two witnesses it's established that I am indeed who I say I am. And they said to him, where is your Father? And you know, they're sitting here thinking, you know, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph. Where's his father at? We thought Messiah was going to come straight out of heaven and manifest himself to Israel and show himself as king, and the Savior would come in and judge the world and come in bright glory and all this stuff. And they don't understand who he is. He said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And the word spake Jesus in the treasury. And no man, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And another thing he will tell them is this in verse 21, where I'm going, you can't come. And they ask this question, will he kill himself? You know, one of the interesting things about questions is they often let people know what you know. Right? I have asked so many dumb questions in my life, as a Christian especially. I remember being at Bible studies, especially after I was first saved, and they'd be teaching something, and then they'd open the floor for questions, and I thought, man, I got some good ones. But these guys are standing up here, and they're gracious, but they saying, this boy don't know nothing. This poor fella, he's asking questions, he don't even have grounds for what he's saying. Now, I'm not telling you not to ask questions. If you don't ever ask the dumb question, you'll never get an answer. But what they're doing is this. The Lord Jesus is telling them that God is His Father. And they said, where is your Father? They don't know. He says, I'm going, and where I'm going, you can't come. And they said, is He going to kill Himself? And you see what they're doing is this. The Lord Jesus is saying, I am the Son of the living God. And my Father is God the Father. And they said, I thought His Father was Joseph. Earthly. I am going, and where I'm going, you cannot come. Is He going to commit suicide? And then He says, you are from beneath. Look at what He says. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. What's their next question? And they said to Him, who are you? Don't have a clue. And what the Lord Jesus is saying, if you believe not that I am, you know, we've got He in italics, but He's saying, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins, that I'm God. We have a lot of argument today about what a person has to believe to be saved. To what degree do you have to believe something to be saved? And I can make this statement dogmatically, I believe, from the Scripture. If you are faced with the doctrine of the person of Christ, and you are told from the Scripture that He is the Son of the living God, and you are taught these things, told these things, and you reject those things, I don't believe you're getting saved. If you reject that truth, I don't believe you're getting saved. Now, if you don't know it, you may not understand it when you get saved, and you'll learn it as you go. But whenever faced with who the Lord Jesus was and what He was going to do, they keep asking these questions. Who are you? He said the same I said to you from the beginning. I hadn't changed my story. He that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I heard of Him. And they understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Now, look down in verse 31. Then said Jesus to the disciples, which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered Him and said, we be Abraham's seed, and never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Now look at what it says. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on Him. What did they believe? Because it's as important what you believe as the fact that you're believing. And what He says is this. He says, you are in bondage. If you want to be saved, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they said, we're Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. And the Lord Jesus doesn't argue whether they're Abraham's seed, right? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. The servant of Servant abides not in the house. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Look, you are in bondage. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now the Lord Jesus doesn't argue that they're Abraham's seed, because they are. You're born of the line of Abraham. You are the lineage and children of Abraham. But notice what they say next. Verse 39, and they answered and said to Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, hold on a minute. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now you'll find this distinguished, I don't know what the word is for it. You'll find this distinguished also in the book of Galatians. There's a difference between the seed and the children. In whenever he's talking about the children and the seed of Abraham. In this case, he says, yes, indeed, you are of the lineage of Abraham, physically born, but you're not the children of Abraham. You might be born after Abraham, because he's speaking of something more than just physical birth, right? He's speaking of, do you believe God? And the children of Abraham would do the works of Abraham. And what were the works of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But they're not the children of Abraham because they do not believe God. Don't tell me you're a child of God if you do not believe God. You can't have cake and eat it too, right? Here's what he says. And they said, hold on a minute. We're not born of fornication. We have one father, and he's God. Okay, we're going to trump your statement about Abraham. We're going to go straight to God. Right? And we're in this father argument. And he says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? If I say the truth, why don't you believe me? He that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Is that not strong language? You would listen to the truth. You would know what I was saying the truth if you were listening to God, if you were the children of God. But no, don't make this claim either, that you're the sons of God. You are doing the lust of your father, the devil. See, they thought they had him. They thought, okay, you want to disqualify us as the children of Abraham? We're the children of God. How dare you say that we are not the children of Abraham? We're the children of God. Of course we're the children of Abraham. He says, no, you're the children of the devil. And you want to know how I know this? It's because you will not believe the truth when it's given to you. And they said, don't we say well that you're a Samaritan and has a devil? Now, one thing that's impressed me about this chapter is their weak comebacks. If you pay attention to what the Lord Jesus says and what they say in return to what He says, what they say is a weak comeback. He's just told them, you're the sons of Satan. You're doing the will of the devil, and you're proving out that you're not children of God. It's blind. The blind could see the evidence. And what do they say? You got a devil. Whenever he says, you are not the children of Abraham, or you are the seed of Abraham but not the children of Abraham, well, God's our father. Nope. Now notice what he says. He says in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. They said, the Jews to him, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham's dead and the prophets, and you sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets, which are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Well, it's been pretty obvious, right? Can't you see who he's making himself? Nobody can come to my door and tell me that Jesus Christ is not God the Son. Nobody can come to me and say he never made the claims, because he did indeed make the claims. They understood what he was saying. He said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's the Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. You have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Or saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they said unto him, you're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You want to get right down to it? Y'all short, you're not sharp as tacks. You're not picking up on what I've been telling you this whole time. I keep telling you the truth. I keep telling you who I am. But you keep missing the point. Let me tell you plainly. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the God that exists before Abraham existed. And they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out through the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. One of the little miracles, if you would, of the Lord Jesus here. God went through the middle of them and passed by. Now, We say you have to make a decision for Christ. The Bible says you're going to have to make a decision about Christ. You know, we always ask, are you saved? I want to ask you another question. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Let's start with that. Because if you don't have the right Christ, you don't have the right Savior, and you're not saved. And the Lord Jesus will point out very clearly and in no uncertain terms, it's not just who I am, it's not just what I've done, it is what I have said and taught that you must believe. He doesn't just say, believe on the Son and you'll have eternal life. He says, believe the Son. You can't reject who the Lord Jesus says He is and what He says He has done and His person and say that you're saved. That's a hard saying, ain't it? That's a hard saying in our culture. It's a hard saying in our society. It's a hard saying in our religious environment. It's a hard saying when we're being told we should accept the Mormons as Christian brethren. We should accept the Catholic Church as a fundamental part of Christianity. We should accept the Jehovah's Witnesses as those who have prayed a little bit. This is a hard saying, but it's what the God of the universe said. You cannot compromise on these things. We cannot step back. He says, you are to defend the faith. You are to stay strong in the midst of world opinion. When everybody's crying compromise, you must stay to the truth. And if it makes you unpopular, if you think the message is rejected, they rejected Him before they rejected you. If you were of the world would love its own. But you are not of the world if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You are strangers and pilgrims. You're away from home and you're headed home. And if you're here tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He has proven out in no uncertain terms, He has made no uncertain claims that He is Lord, God Almighty. Will you receive Him as such? That's who went to the cross and died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. The Son of God. God the Son. Well, one thing that's interesting about this, and I know I rushed through it, is that He left no ground unturned. And He left no room for argument. When the Lord Jesus Christ was done with speaking, and I'll tell you the honest truth, if you come to Him with genuine questions, not questions like these guys had, you know there's two kinds of questions, right? There's the person who has questions, but they really don't care what you're going to say. You know, they come to you and they say, well, what about this and what about that and what about the other? But they really don't want to know the answer. And then there's the genuine person who says, here's my question. Would you tell me what it really means? All these folks had their minds made up when they asked their questions. Their mind was made up from the start. And they would not hear the truth. I beat against stone a lot. I'll tell you the honest truth, folks. I know I do. I don't doubt there may be somebody in this room tonight. And I'm beating the rock. Because you had your mind made up when you come in the room. And you will not come to Him that you might be saved. You will not listen to His claims and understand His Word and believe Him and believe on Him for salvation. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. But who is this Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that He said that if anybody claims to come to You, claims to come to God, and they don't come by Him, they're lying. Because you said that the Scripture said, if they're taught and have learned of God, they'll come through the Son. So we know, Father, that nobody can come to You except through the Son and Him alone. We also know that the Son said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. That no man can come to Your Father except by You, Lord Jesus. Father, we think of this. We think of the fact that a person who claims faith but denies these truths, says they are not so, or resists it, they're not saved. Oh God, we pray for conviction of hearts. We pray, Father, that You might, by Your Holy Spirit, by the Word of the living God, convict hearts. Father, we pray that man would come, that he would look at Your Word with genuine questions. And yet we know, Father, this work is up to You, that You're going to have to do the work of the heart. So we commit that to You this evening. I commit everyone here to You and pray that You may do this work. Again, we give You thanks for Your Son. We give You thanks for an approach to You that is through Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.